in the name of Jesus. Amen. The moment that begins with, "from that time," marks a turning point in Jesus' ministry. Peter had just made the great and glorious confession you heard last week when he declared of Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that confession was praised by Jesus as a revelation of his Father and the foundation of his church. Jesus was and is the Christ, the promised and prophesied Messiah of Israel, and he is the Son of the living God, the only begotten of God, Yahweh, God in the flesh. Up until now, it had been all about the crowds, celebrity and popularity, healing the sick, casting out the demons, preaching the kingdom. This was popular Jesus, and the crowds flocked to him the way we flock to celebrities today. But a new reality begins to settle in. The true nature of Jesus' mission comes to the surface. He must go to Jerusalem, the seat of religion and power. He must suffer many things at the hands of the religious leaders, the elders of the people, the chief priests and the scribes. Temple and synagogue would turn against him, and he must be killed. Jesus doesn't simply say that he would be killed, but that it had to happen. It was necessary that he die and on the third day be raised. Jesus predicts his own death and resurrection. It's one of the two great prophecies of Jesus. This and the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem within a generation. These two prophecies are the validation of Jesus' words. Because you're not supposed to listen to a prophet whose word doesn't come true. So Jesus actually did die and rise, and the temple actually was destroyed, just as Jesus said. His words are sure. He speaks the truth. So here Jesus reveals the true nature of his mission. This is why he was virgin born. This is why he was baptized in the Jordan. This is why he performed all the miracles that he did. This is why he came. To suffer many things at the hands of those who were looking for the Christ, the religious leaders of his own people. To be killed. Not accidentally, but intentionally. Not in some sort of tragedy, but rather in a gross miscarriage of justice. In an act of brutality, to endure the worst of deaths, a death that we would call an atrocity. Imagine the outrage if crucifixions happened today on a regular basis. And then, on the third day, to rise again. You can't neglect that last bit. That is the most audacious of predictions. No one has ever risen from the dead before on his own. Yeah, a couple of times in the Old Testament, a prophet would raise someone from the dead, Elijah and Elisha both, but no one could raise himself from the dead. Jesus himself would raise three people from the dead in his ministry, but no one in his right mind would make the claim that he would be killed and on the third day be raised. And it's the one thing that sets Jesus apart from all other Christs, from all other Messiahs, from all other possible saviors and lords and teachers, that he actually did die and was raised from the dead 3 days later. But Peter? Peter's going to have none of this nonsense. He's indignant. He's angry. He pulls Jesus aside and rebukes him. Rebukes the Lord. "Are you out of your mind? That's not how you do things, Jesus. Suffer, die, rise. Are you kidding? That's the last thing in the world that needs to happen to you. We don't do things that way around here. You need to get with the program. You need to start flexing your divine muscle. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Christs don't suffer, they end suffering. The Son of the living God doesn't die. How can men kill God? That's preposterous. No one's going to buy that, Jesus, least of all me and these disciples. We've left everything to follow you, everything. The family business, our homes, our friends. People are going to think we're nuts if we start talking like that. So knock it off. Not another word about suffering and dying and rising. Got it? Pretty strong rebuke. You'd say the exact same thing if you were there, though. You'd be just as outraged as Peter. Maybe even more. Because who wants to hear about suffering and dying to enter the kingdom? That's not our way of doing things. That's not what we expect God to do when he comes in the flesh. Look at what an embarrassment the cross is. I mean, even ours kind of blend into the background here. Now, you might take a cross and turn it into a trinket. You might put it on a pretty piece of jewelry. You might even put a sticker with a cross on it on your car. You might bedazzle a cross onto some clothing. But put dead Jesus on it? That's when people start to get nervous. That's when people start to get downright uncomfortable. In fact, Jesus doesn't even mention that part right away. He just says that he would be killed. He spared them that detail at first. They couldn't handle the thought of the cross just yet. Because you don't want to deal with the reality of sin in this world or in yourselves either. Because suffering and death are a result of sin. And so you're reminded of your own mortality, and you don't like it. Smoke fills the air. Ash covers everything as fires burn. Mud and mold bury their tendrils into homes as floodwaters recede. Doctors come in with downcast eyes and bad news. Sin, death, mortality. It surrounds you every day. So you expect that any respectable God would be above all of this, that he wouldn't get himself mixed up in your suffering and death, but rather be above it all. And you certainly don't expect that the way of salvation is the way of suffering and death and resurrection, but that precisely is the way. So Peter the confessor becomes Peter the denier. Peter the spokesman of the Father becomes Peter the spokesman for Satan. This wasn't the Father talking now, as it had been when Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the devil talking. Get behind me, Satan. Satan. That's right. Satan is talking through the Apostle Peter, tempting Jesus as he once tried three times in the wilderness. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, Peter, but the things of man. In other words, you aren't looking at things as Almighty God sees them, but as man sees them, and that's precisely the way the devil wants you to see things, man's way, your way. Because the devil would have you trust your eyes rather than your ears, to trust your reason rather than God's word, to trust your senses and your sensibilities rather than the one who came to save you. It's not just about Jesus. This isn't just about how Jesus suffered and died and rose so that you don't have to, so you can go on your merry way without a care in the world and have blessings handed to you by some invisible hand from above. No, this is about your suffering and your dying and your rising. This is about your cross too. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow me, Jesus says. And that doesn't mean follow his rules. It means to follow him through suffering and death and resurrection to eternal life. A disciple is a follower. That's what the word disciple means, one who follows another. But that only scratches the surface when it comes to the disciples of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't about attending Jesus school and following around for a few years. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't about attending church every now and then to be sure that you stay on the church rolls. Being a disciple of Jesus isn't about joining a bunch of church groups so he can see how busy you are for the Lord. Being a disciple of Jesus is about suffering and dying and rising. Being a disciple of Jesus is about denying oneself and confessing Christ. It's about losing in order to win, dying in order to live. It's about holding everything that you have in this life with the open, dead hands of faith. To be dead to sin and to be alive to God in Christ. So to follow Jesus is to be baptized into his death and life, to be joined by him, to be joined to him by baptism, in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection. Because your suffering and death cannot save you. Those are the just wages of sin. That is what sin pays out in you. And there's no life there. But Jesus' suffering and death lead to resurrection and life. And baptized into his suffering and death, you come to a life that you cannot have on your own. So remember your own baptism. Trace that sign of the cross that was traced over you. The sign that marked you as his own, as one who also bears his cross. And remember, you don't get to pick your own cross. You don't get to say of a tragedy or of a diagnosis or of a family secret that, oh, this is just my cross to bear. That's nonsense. Instead, you take up the cross that was given to you in the water with the Word. In holy baptism, you were joined to Jesus' suffering. His wounds are now your wounds for your healing. In holy baptism, you were joined to Jesus' death. So his death atones for your sins. So don't try to atone for them yourselves with your own sacrifices. Because in holy baptism, you were joined to Jesus' resurrection and Jesus' life. In holy baptism, you were given a new mind, the mind of Christ, the one set on the things of God, not the things of man. So what does it look like in that life then? St. Paul wrote a paragraph on this in his letter to the Colossians. We usually like to pick and choose just one or two verses out of there, but I'll let the passage speak for itself. St. Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked when you lived in them, but now put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and foul talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old nature with its practices and have put on the new nature, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there cannot be Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, and patience, forbearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's what it means when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Live as though you are dead to this world. You have died right there in the font. So your life, your true life, your whole life is hidden now. It is buried in Christ with God. So your job is to die each day to sin. All of that idolatrous stuff that is in you, immorality and impurity and anger and wrath and slander and lies, run from it. For you are clothed with Jesus, with His compassion, with His kindness, with His lowliness and meekness and patience, with His forbearance and forgiveness. It's all yours in Jesus. And He gives it all to you freely, again and again and again, in His word and at His table. Amen.